I want to ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, where we're going to start with one verse from the third chapter. And then I'm going to examine, I feel the leading of the Lord tonight to examine several stories from the Word of God, two from the Old Testament, one from the New, which illustrate the point. How many of you are desirous of doing the will of God? How many of you really want to do the will of God? How many of you realize that in doing the will of God, one of the very important elements is the timing? That God has a will and it includes a time. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, we're told, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. There is a right timing. And I've told you before that the fullness of time in that passage of Scripture does not mean that God said, I'm not going to send my Son for so many thousands of years. But the fullness of time was the fullness of the time of men, that men would be able to receive the ministry of the Son. That there needed to be a preparation from the time that Adam and Eve fell. God began on that very day to implement His redemption plan. It took many years, hundreds of years, thousands of years for Him to find a man like Abraham, for Him to call him, for Him to test him and prove his faith and hone his faith to that keen edge through which He could bring the miraculous birth of His son Isaac. And then through Isaac, Jacob, and through Jacob, the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, and through them and through their descendants from hundreds and thousands of years and into Egyptian slavery, then deliverance by the hand of Moses, the kingdom of Israel ruled by Saul and David and Solomon and the rest of the kings, the prophets, and then finally in the fullness of time, when man was in a place where there were some men on the earth that would accept this God-made man, in the fullness of that time, God sent His Son in the form of a man born of a woman. There is in the will of God a very important aspect of timing. There are things within the will of God that would be out of God's will at the wrong time. Let me say that again. There are things within the will of God that are out of the will of God when they are done at the wrong time. The timing at which these things are accomplished is just as important as the act itself. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the importance of timing and why it is so important, not only that we know what, but that we also know when. Because the wrong when can make the what disastrous. The wrong when can make the right what a catastrophe in the scheme of things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, reading verse 1. This is the only verse I'm going to read, but it's from Ecclesiastes 3, but it's a familiar one, and it will get us started. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. There is a time that is proper and right for every purpose under heaven, including God's purposes. Not only man's, but also God's. There's a right time. And we must be very sensitive in doing the works of God and in following what we perceive to be the will of God, that we have also obtained His direction as far as the timing. An old sage said that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Angels know how to get the time. Most men don't. But it's something that we must learn. And the only way we're going to know the timing is by walking close to the Lord, having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, spending time in the presence of the Lord, and letting the Spirit of God illuminate our way for us. In Proverbs, we're told that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. That a man who is born again, how many of you are born again, have Jesus Christ living in your heart? then God will use your reborn spirit as your candle. When He wants to give you direction as to what to do and when to do it, He will show you on the inside of you. Your spirit man, reborn through faith in Jesus Christ, becomes the guiding system that God has placed within you. His spirit will quicken with your spirit, and you will know what to do and when to do it. One of the reasons why we don't have very much visibility for the future is that the Lord doesn't give us much visibility because we want to run out and do it now when it's something that is not ready to be done for weeks or months or years. And God is very gracious in not giving us too much information for the future, because if you're very much like me, and I think I'm pretty typical, if He were to show me something that's going to happen 10 years from now, I would be so distressed for the next 10 years. I would be so frustrated. Why not now? Why do we have to wait for 10 years? And during those 10 years, I would lose the sweetness of all of the fruit that He wants to produce in that period of time, because I couldn't get my eyes off of this thing way out here in the future. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and many of you have experienced it. This is one of the reasons why the Lord does not direct us only day by day, and why He does not give us very much visibility for the future. Do you realize that it would be extremely difficult for you to enjoy the Lord's peace and the Lord's rest if you were constantly stirred up like a troubled sea, looking ahead 10 years or 5 years or 2 years or whatever that period, or even a week? Most of us don't have that long of a period. Let's go to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. I'm going to give you a story I think is familiar to many of you, but it illustrates the point that there is a specific time for everything God wants to do. The Second Samuel, the 5th chapter, the story of David in one of his encounters with the Philistines, beginning to read in the 17th verse. Now, as we are reading through these passages, let me just ask the Lord, and you just join me in prayer. Father, as we are reading through this word, we not likely to meet any Philistines in any time in the future. It's not likely that this study is going to be profitable for us in learning how to handle the Philistines. But we do have Philistine-like circumstances that we encounter. And as I'm teaching through this passage and the other ones we're going to look at, Father, would you help each of us to make a practical application of the principle in our own lives? I ask it in the name of Jesus, and I'm confident that you'll do so. Amen. All right, now I'm going to read from the 17th verse. Now watch for the Spirit of God to give you a practical application in your own life. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. Now this is very important. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, would you do so? David inquired of the Lord. If you want to walk in the will of God, you're going to have to learn how to inquire of the Lord. If you ask of Him, He'll give you an answer. If you don't ask of Him, you're on your own, and the devil take the hindmost. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, and watch this very specific request, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, wonder of all wonders, David prayed, asked for guidance, and God answered that and gave him wisdom and direction. And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Now, a very successful campaign. David said, "Lord, shall I move out against the enemies?" And the Lord said, "Go on, move out. I've given them into your hands. You'll have the victory. Go on and take it." All right, now subsequently, we don't know how much time intervened here, but here's another occurrence, very similar, in the 22nd verse. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Same situation. Here they are in the same valley. It's the same enemy. Most of us would say, well, I know what the will of God is in that situation. We just go up and rout them out. We just go up and take them on, and God will surely give us the victory. But David was a man who had an intimate relationship with God. He was a man who knew how to pray. He knew how to inquire of God, and he had never forgotten that God had a timing as well as he had a when as well as a what. And when David inquired of the Lord, underline that again. When David inquired of the Lord, here he is. He did not assume that God's timing was the same on this situation as it was on the last. And so he went to the Lord and he said, and the Lord said to him, thou shalt not go up. Don't go. But fetch a compass behind them. In other words, come on around them. To compass them would mean to come around them. Fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, when you hear the wind in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then, underline the word then, that's the time, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then, underline it again, shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now, in the first instance, you see, David had won a tremendous victory by immediately going up, attacking the enemy with a frontal attack. And the Lord gave him a great victory, and he routed the enemies. He gathered up their pagan idols, and he burned them, and the victory seemed to be secure and sure. The next time, he was confronted with the same identical situation. He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, shall I go up, and are you giving my enemies into my hands? Is it time for me to go on up and do this? And God said, don't go up. But rather, I want you to come around behind them, and I want you just to secure yourself in the mulberry trees, and they will not know that you're there. And when the time is right, I will give you specific direction and specific guidance, and this is how you will know. You will hear a going in the mulberry trees. You'll hear the leaves rattling or rustling in the mulberry trees. And when you hear that, then that is my time, and move out on that. Now, what do you suppose would have happened if David would have moved ahead of the Lord? He'd have gone down in flames. What do you suppose would have happened if he had not followed the instructions of the Lord and waited until the next day? He'd have gone down in flames again. There was a time when God was with him. There was a specific time in which God wanted to give him the victory. You say, why is that, Pastor? I say, I don't know. It's not recorded. All I know is God has a will. His will was victory, and it included a specific way and a specific time. Now, this is why so many believers, not understanding this principle, are flowing in what they declare for all their life they believe to be the will of God. And for all I know, it may be. But they miss God's timing and they are destroyed. We look at them and we think, how did they miss it? They look at themselves and they say, well, I know I heard from God. I know God told me to do that. I know God said I was supposed to do this. But they missed his time. And in missing his time, they missed him altogether. Now let's go to the New Testament for just a moment. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts. Are you beginning to get the picture? Notice that the protection against this snare, the protection against missing the Lord's time is asking him. The Lord tells you, let's just take a very simple kind of situation, a very simple example. It came to me the other day. This may seem silly to you, but many of the things that the Lord does, many of the important things that he does, that he shows us, he ministers to us in very personal ways. And it may seem silly to others, but to us, to me, in my situation, to you and yours, it's very personal. It's very important. In the summer of 1976, I've told portions of this story before. In the summer of 1976, we had a 1971 Buick Electra Limited. Fancy, big fancy car. It was a boat. You know, it was one of those boats. And it was sitting in our driveway. Lois was driving the car. I was driving something else. That was Lois's car. And we'd had just multiplied difficulties with that car. It was unsafe. I didn't want her driving it. The tires were bad on it by that point. We were having so much trouble with it. We couldn't find anybody who knew how to repair it. It was dangerous. And so we just let the tires go down. I was sitting out in the driveway, and she had no transportation, and we knew we needed another car. This is about May, June, somewhere in there, summer of 76. And so we began looking for cars, and as we were doing that, we had the most difficulty we've ever had in all our lives trying to buy a car. We went to this place, and the cars were very nice, but it was almost as if we were prevented from buying the car. It wasn't that we couldn't get together on it. Neither one of us thought that this car was... We went and looked at the great big expensive cars, which we didn't really want necessarily, but we weren't able to do anything with the smaller ones. We could afford anything we wanted, but we look for the smaller ones. We're perfectly satisfied with that, but it was no. Don't buy those. And we went and drove some more big wagons and those big boats, you know, and it was no, a lot of money, beautiful cars, and anybody would be delighted to have a car like that. And we walk out of the showroom, the salesman shaking his head like this, I don't know what's wrong with those people, but we couldn't buy the car. And finally, we had made a decision, and I've shared this before, so I won't go into the details, how the Lord impressed upon us that we needed to buy, or that He wanted to give us, I guess is the way I should say it, He wanted to give us a Cadillac, and He gave us the Psalm 112. Now, how would you like to have a God like that? You don't want to give you a Cadillac, it's a pretty good God. But that's exactly what He did, and I won't go into the details as to how He did that. But we knew we were to buy a Cadillac, so we went down to the Cadillac garage, and they were showing the last of the 76 models. And 76, if you'll remember, was the last year of the big boats. 77, they came out with the smaller, more compact cars. The other ones were great big long things, and we looked around and. The selection was not too large, and the salesman kept, when we were hedging, he kept saying, well, you better get one. You better go on, you know, they're going to be all gone. And we just couldn't get settled on it, couldn't get settled. Meantime, weeks were going by. And this old car is sitting out in the driveway, and Lois has no transportation. And I'm talking about several months went by. We could not buy the car. Until finally it came into, I think, September, October, and the new ones came out. And one of the things that the salesmen were telling us is when the 77s come out, they're going to be smaller. They're not going to be nearly as nice. They won't be nearly as luxurious. The ride won't be nearly as good, so on and so forth, in order to try to get us to buy one of those, you know, one of those models. And being uncomfortable about doing it, finally when the 77s came out, we went down to the showroom. We walked in and there was a white one, pure white, on the showroom floor. And the Lord spoke to Lois and He spoke to me, and that was the car. And we bought the car. We still have it, by the way. And the other day, I was sitting in a gas station, and two or three days ago now, and a fellow pulled in a pure white Cadillac, just exactly like ours, except it was a 76. Now, if you've seen our car, it's a beautiful car. It's 6 years old, almost 7 years old, but it looks like a new one, and it's just a great car. Well, I want you to know when that 76 pulled in there, I thought, what an ugly vehicle that is. What an ugly car. I mean, it was white. It was exactly the same as the one that we're driving, but it looked so ugly. And I knew right then, and I know this moment, that God was trying to give us His best. We were trying to buy that old-fashioned car. Now, you say, who would look a 76 Cadillac in the mouth in 1976 and say, I don't want it? But God knew better. He knew different. He knew that she wouldn't be able to get it into parking places, you know, on the parallel park. She knew it would get 8 miles. He knew that it would only get 8 miles to the gallon. And He knew that if I'd look at it now when I came out and walked past it every day in my garage, I'd go, ugly old car, ugly thing. We got to get rid of that. But now I look at the one we have. That's a really nice car. And I don't want a new one. That's just as nice as a new one. Does that make any sense to you? Now, we were not very patient. In those days, we tried everything we knew how to buy a car. I have never had so much trouble buying something before in my life. But when we got into God's timing, it was like sliding down a greased pole. It was just that easy, wasn't it? You see, God had a will. His will was for us to have a new Cadillac, but His time was in October when the 77s came out. Are you with me? Now, if I'd have known then what I know now, I wouldn't have spent all that summer and all that fall so frustrated. I let the old car sit out in the driveway and I said, Lord, when you're ready, just tell me about it. In the meantime, just going about life. And we wouldn't have had so much anxiety. All right, let's go to the book of Acts now. Are you there? 16th chapter? Acts chapter 16. All of that happened back before I was a pastor. I had only been saved a year. I was a tiny baby. I was saved in August of 1975, baptized in the Holy Ghost in June of 1976. I was a tiny little baby. I was still drinking a bottle, spiritually speaking. My wife was already 7 years old. And in Acts 16, verse number 4, we're going to read this again, a familiar passage, but perhaps you have never seen it quite like this. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, talking about Paul and his entourage on his second journey. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I want you to notice that while Jesus gave a commission to his disciples to preach the word to every creature, preach the gospel to every creature, here is the Holy Ghost forbidding Paul to preach the word in Asia. There is something else that God wanted Paul to be doing at this time. It's always the will of God to preach the word. That is his will. We know that that's his will. But he has a specific time when the word being preached will bring ideal results. And so in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to go. They had decided they were going to go. The Holy Spirit said, no, 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 no. And he pressed them and pressed them and pressed them, and so they couldn't go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now let me make this point. God always wants the gospel preached to all creatures. That's the will of God. But for Paul, at this particular time in his life, he was to preach the gospel in Macedonia. He was to take the gospel across the water into the European continent. And this is where the gospel first came into Europe. It was God's plan that he should at that time enter Europe with that message. All right, now let's go to Ezekiel and I'll show you the third one. I'm sure there are many others, but these three just came to me. Ezekiel, the third chapter. This one is rather interesting. If you'll read chapter 2 and chapter 3, perhaps we'll read a few verses in chapter 2, maybe just set the tone here and set the background for what we're going to read over in the third chapter. Ezekiel, chapter number 2. Ezekiel is having a tremendous vision here, and he's getting instruction from the Lord. Verse 1, and he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, now listen, this is the will of God for Ezekiel. Now listen to it carefully. Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, in other words, refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And he goes on to instruct them over in the third chapter. We read in verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, in other words, a scroll of some sort. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels or thy innards with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. And on over in the 17th verse, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, and so on down through here, the instructions about his watchman ministry. Now, with all of that, you would think that Ezekiel would hit the streets with the message of God. The Lord had already caused him in this vision to eat the scroll. The words were already within him. He already had the message and he had the commission. He knew that the will of God was that I should go forth and declare God's words to the nation Israel. Now, a very interesting thing happens in the 24th verse of this third chapter. Watch it. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. And Ezekiel, by the way, was falling over all the time. Every time he would get a vision, it would just be so powerful. And in the presence of the Lord, he would fall over. And so that he says, time after time, the Spirit of the Lord came onto me and set me up again, straightened me up. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. Strange, isn't it? After having this kind of a commission, he said, go and shut yourself up within your house. But thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. The next two verses are very significant. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when, underline the word when, but when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. All right, now what's the point? The point is Ezekiel had a vision from God and was given a commission, yes, even a commandment, that he had a preaching, warning, reproving ministry to the people of God. He was warned that most would not receive it because they were stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked. But nevertheless, he knew that the will of God for his life was that he was to go forth and speak that word. But then God said, I have a time for you to speak that word. And in order for me to keep you under wraps and to keep you under control, I'm going to make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you're dumb, so that you can't speak, so that you will not be a reprover, until I loose your tongue. When I want you to speak for me, I'll put my words in your heart, my words in your mouth. I will loose your tongue from the roof of your mouth, and you will at my time, when I know that it's right, when I know the situation in the lives of the people that you're going to be reproving, when I have done the preparatory work and when I am ready to have you speak, then and only then will you speak. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a season that is right for everything under heaven. Whatever it is that God has asked you to do, whether it be your ministry, quote, whether it be something specific that the Lord has asked you to do, be sure to get the timing of the Lord. Be sure to find out when is the time to move. Should I go up now, Lord, or should I wait for the wind to move in the mulberry trees? Should I continue to preach the word here, Lord, or do you want me over in Macedonia? Should I go out on the streets and begin to tell those people what a bunch of turkeys they are and how stubborn and rebellious they are against the Lord? Or should I sit in my house dumb? What is it that you want me to do? And when do you want me to do it? We read in the New Testament, we read in the Gospels, how many times they tried to kill Jesus, but they were not able to kill him. Why? Because his time was not yet come. Over and over and over again. Read it once in the 4th chapter of Luke, where when he stood in the temple and he took up the scroll and he read from the prophet Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are captive." He said to declare the acceptable day of the Lord. And he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they grabbed him and they took him out of the synagogue and they took him up to the top of a hill to apparently a cliff-like formation. And they were going to cast him headlong over the cliff. They want to kill him. This is his hometown. And when they got him to the edge of the cliff, the scripture says that Jesus passed right through them and was gone. Hallelujah. You know why? Because his time wasn't yet. You see? But when his time came, they came in the garden and they grabbed him and they carried him up to Calvary. And he went to the cross and he offered his life because it was time. Does that make sense to you? There's a time. Be careful that you are operating in the timing of the Lord. Now, if you'll go with me to one final scripture, can I make one last point? Let's go to the New Testament, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Who'd like to have some good news tonight? We've had some instruction and some teaching and some guidance and some wisdom. How many of you will receive wisdom from the Lord tonight? Now let's get some good news. Lest anybody should think that there's a time for me to get saved. There's a time for me to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's a time for me to get healed. There's a time for me to be delivered from the oppressive habits that have attached themselves to my life. Lest somebody should think that it would be impossible for you to get what you need from God tonight because it's not time. There is a time for every purpose under heaven that God wants you to do in His work. But that which He has done for you, now is always the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted." In an acceptable time, I've heard your cry. "And in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or "I have nursed thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When Jesus offered his life on Calvary, he made every minute of every day, of every week, of every year, from then until the end of the age, an acceptable time for you to receive and obtain the blessings of God. If you right now, this moment in your life, have a need, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that if you were to die tonight that you would go to heaven, then you're lost. If you do not know that Jesus is living inside you as your Lord, then he's not. The scripture says that our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we're the children of God. If you're born of God, you'll know it. If you're not, you can be tonight. You don't have to wait for a going in the mulberry trees. You don't have to wait for the roof of your mouth to loose the edge of your tongue. You don't have to wait until you have a vision in a dream and a man from Macedonia says, "Come on over to Macedonia here and you can get saved." Now is the day of salvation. Today. If you don't do it today, you can do it tomorrow if you're alive. If you don't do it tomorrow, you can do it next week if you're alive. Anytime you want to come to Jesus and make Him the Lord of your life is an accepted time. I want to make the distinction here between the timing that God has established for us to do His work and the time He has established for Him to give to us. He is always ready to give to you. If your body is not 100% tonight, God wants you whole. He wants you healed. Bless the Lord. His will for you is now, this very minute, to be whole. If you're having trouble in your life, you may be a young person and you're having difficulty with bad thoughts. You're having trouble with temptations. You're maybe even into some things that you know are wrong, but they control you and they are controlling your life. And sometimes you hate yourself because of the things that you do and the things that you think. You don't have to be like that anymore. You can be free tonight, right now, tonight. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Whatever it is that you need from God, He is ready to meet your need. Now. Say it with me. Now. Say it again. Now. Say it again. Now. Say it this way. N-O-W. Now. N-O-W. Now. God is a present tense God. When Moses said to Him, when I go down there to Egypt and I tell those guys that you sent me down here to set them free, they're going to say, what's His name? And I'm not going to have an answer. So what shall I tell them is your name? And God said, you tell them I am sent you. What does that mean? You tell them I am sent you. I am then, I am now, I always will be. I am the eternally existent one. I always live in the present. I exist in the present. I am. I am. Why is it that we have in a service, I'm going into some depth here because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. Why is it that we have a service just like this, and perhaps in a service like this, I don't know, most of you I know, and most of you already know the Lord as your personal Savior, but perhaps there are half a dozen people here that do not know the Lord in a personal way. They have not been born again. They haven't really been converted. And one or two of those people receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Some would say, well, it was just their time. God says it was time for all six. Two accepted, four turned away. I have had people say, well, I'm sure I'll get saved one day when it's God's time. You might die and go to hell and never find God's time. You see, because God's time is when?
Now.
Now is God's time. Well, I'll get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're already saved, but you're not walking in the power of God. I'll get baptized in the Holy Spirit one of these days when it's God's time. I don't know what we expect. Do we expect the Holy Ghost to lift us out of our chair and to send us down the aisle on some kind of cushion of air? Miraculously bringing us to the altar? That's just as silly as I was when I received it. I said, oh Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Now, I went like this. Stick my tongue out. Go ahead, Lord. Go ahead and move it now. And I don't know what I expected, but I guess I wanted Him. I thought He would just take my tongue and start to move it. And do you realize I was so dumb? I guess I still am about some other things, but I'm not about this anymore. I missed it so far that on that occasion, I said to the Lord that very night, I said, Lord, when I was asking Him to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and well, I got up off my knees, and I said, well, Lord, this is the worst mistake I ever made. I said, well, Lord, I guess you just don't want to give that to me now. I'll never forget the words. I guess you just don't want to give that to me now. But now is the time. Then was the time. See? And it was now every minute of every day for the intervening 9 months until I finally said, He's a now God, I'm a now person, I need it now. Not tomorrow, the next day, I need it now. And I want it now, and I'm going to receive it now by faith. And I was off and flying. I hadn't been the same since. He's a now God. Why is it that when we have an invitation and we have a dozen people that come to the altar to be prayed for healing, and three or four or six or eight get healed and the other four or six or however many don't? Why is that? Is it because it was God's time for a few and the rest of them had to wait? Show me one place in here where Jesus said, it'll be a few days before you can get it yet. Any place? It's not in here anywhere. Immediately, they were either made whole or they began to amend. They were either made completely whole or they began to get whole. Now is the time. His work, we must operate in His time. When He's doing His for us, He has said here so clearly that now is the time. It's always present tense. And so I'm just going to give you an invitation tonight and say just as clearly and as simply as I know how, if you need something in your life from the Lord tonight, if you need to be saved, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, or you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not sure that if you were to die tonight that you would go to heaven, then salvation is available for you right now. You can have it tonight. And you can leave here tonight knowing for sure that you've been changed, knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven, knowing for sure that you are right with God. If you already know the Lord and you want to be baptized in His Spirit, you want the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're not operating in that, but you know that that's real, and perhaps you don't understand how to go about receiving it, but you know that it's real and you want to receive that, then you can have it tonight. It's available for you. The Spirit of God is right here, and He'll fill anybody who will ask to be filled. It's just that simple. He'll fill anybody who asks to be filled and will simply receive it. If you need healing in your body, or if you need deliverance in an area of your life, perhaps you heard our brother pray as he opened the service, Lord, not to let anybody leave here tonight still bound. That if there's anybody that's in bondage or in slavery, in spiritual slavery, that they would be set free tonight. And so we want to give the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, an opportunity to minister tonight. Would you just bow your heads, please, and let's see what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in your hearts, how God's Word is working in your hearts. Is there someone here tonight or some ones who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved? Or perhaps would say, I know I'm not saved, but I want to be. And I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I realize that I need to have my sins washed away. That I need to have my life changed. And I want to give my life tonight to Jesus, and I want to accept Him and ask Him to come into my heart and be my Lord. Is there someone here that would make that prayer tonight? If there is, would you just slip up your hand and just say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Raise your hand up good and high. Just raise it right up there so the Lord can see. Yes, you may lower it. Is there someone else? Anyone else? Yes, I see your hand. You may lower your hand. Anyone else that would like to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Someone else who wants to take Jesus as their personal Savior. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right, now let me ask you this. There's someone or someone's here tonight who want to be filled with the Spirit of God, want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to make surrender completely to the Spirit of the Lord. Anyone in the congregation tonight? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm going to look across the congregation once more. Is there anybody with that prayer? All right. What I want you to do now, I want the entire congregation to stand, please. I want you to look to me. Would you come forward and bring your sister, please? Yes. The little one, too. Would you minister to these folks, please? Get your Bible. Let me have your name again. Jennifer. And I saw your hand go up, too, didn't I, huh? What's your name? Dawn, and you want to take Jesus as your Savior, be born again? And I'm going to have a prayer with you, and then I'm going to ask Mrs. Rockhill to take you into this prayer room back here and share the Word of God with you and share the Scriptures with you and then lead you to Jesus, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two young lives who are coming tonight to present themselves to you, to receive Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Thank you, dear Father, for what you're doing in their lives tonight. We give you praise and honor. We thank you, Lord, that as they pray and as they invite the Lord Jesus to come into their heart, that you will, in fact, do so, that you'll come and live inside them, that you'll wash them clean, and that you'll make them brand new people, brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of your Word and of your Spirit. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Okay, this is Jennifer and Dawn.